Talk to you. Okay, we're going to get started here. Let me get back to the lesson. Okay, what I thought we would do is we would, we're in chapter 117. We're actually starting at paragraph 693.1, but I wanted to back up to the paragraph before that and get a little bit of context. Does anybody remember the first part of the chapter? If not, Ellen White wrote a letter to Brother B. And she was basically telling him that he didn't have the right stance towards God and the work, and that he wasn't putting his whole effort and his whole self into the work or into serving God. And so, could I have somebody read the paragraph before where we're starting, which would be paragraph 692.2.
Where it starts with Paul enumerates a
Yes.
king.
Yeah.
Okay, am I saying that word right? Enumerates.
Yes.
Paul enumerates the precious gifts to be desired and exhorts the brethren. He that's given, let him do it with sympathy, sympathetically. Be ruled with diligence. He that showeth mercy, be cheerful. Love, let love be without dissensions. Abhor that which is, okay, this dissimulate. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affected one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slowfoot in business, ferment in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulations, continue instantly in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in living God, who's given us riches, all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Here is wise and perfectly safe investment. Good works are here specifically and recommended for our practice, for your practice. Here are profits that are valuable. There will be no danger of the failure here. A treasure may be secured in heaven, a constant accumulation which will give to the investor a title to eternal life. And when his life here shall close and probation ends, he may lay hold in eternal life.
So he's just kind of letting Brother B know that what good works he should be exhibiting, and basically saying, do everything with cheerfulness, with simplicity, with love, all of that. And evidently Brother B was not doing things that way. And sometimes, and I'm not calling nobody out, but sometimes we each need to take heed to that paragraph that she's talking about, especially abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. But basically, she's talking about having a Christ-like character, and she's letting this particular individual know that he was far from that. I was thinking one day about how would it have been to be alive when Ellen White was alive and know her personally. And I think some of us would not be able to take some of the things that she has to say to each one of us. But it was an interesting thought in any event. Any comments? Okay, we're going to go ahead down to the next paragraph, 693.1. So she says to Brother B in this letter, she says that he's not a lover of hospitality and that he shuns burdens. And she said, he feels that it is a task to feed the saints and look after their wants, and that all she's telling him, all that you do in this direction is lost. And she says, as a family, you need to cultivate liberality and to be less self-caring. You need to love to invite God's people to your house, and as any occasion may require, share with them cheerfully, gladly, that of which the Lord has made you steward. So in other words, open up your house to people and be happy to share a meal with them or some time with them. And she said, do not give grudgingly these little favors. As you do these things to Christ's disciples, you do it unto him. Just so, as you grudge the saints of God your hospitality, you grudge Jesus the same.
To me, that is speaking about his attitude towards people and his character. You are who you are. I'll say that first, but you need to ask the Lord to help you change that, because for her to say that says that his first thought is not to invite people to his house. He doesn't want to share what he has. He just doesn't have that willingness or that feeling to do that. So where do you get that from? If you don't have it, you don't have it. Some people say, I'm just not like that. I just don't want to do that. Well, that's when you need to reach out and ask the Lord to give that to you. You need to ask for those things. That's not inherently innate for each one of us. Sometimes we need to ask the Lord. Lord, the Lord has this. He generates love. He doesn't need to get it. He is it. So where do we get that from? Where do we get the feeling to want to invite people over, to want to share what God has given us, to have those kinds of talks or opportunities to allow people to come over and sit and you know, we used to do that all the time after church, have people come over and spend time and cook dinner for them and just testify and just talk about how good God is on the Sabbath afternoon. I think that's a great thing to do on Sabbath. That helps you to keep the Sabbath day holy. But I think we need to ask. I think Brother B, she's saying, needs to ask for that, because he don't need to be grudgingly, well, I guess I need to have people come over. Well, I don't want to go to your house if you're going to be all evil and mean about it.
I think one of the things too is, realize that generosity is a gift of the Spirit.
Right.
And that's why she's saying that he needs to cultivate liberality and be less self-caring. And we're going to be able to do that through prayer and asking the Holy Spirit to give us that gift. Because, yeah, a lot of times there's a lot of people who would like to be that kind of person. But like you said, it's just the way I grew up. I don't have that spirit right now. But it doesn't mean that you can't learn to be more generous and more giving. I think it starts with recognizing what God has done for you and realizing that everything that we have comes from him. So freely you have received, freely give also.
Amen.
You know, I think today when we were in Sabbath school, I think I read at the bottom of Thursday's lesson, and it goes right along with what we're talking about. It says, let our prayer be, may the Lord make you increase in abundance in love toward one another and to all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and the Father for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I think if, like you said, if we don't have it, we have to ask God to give it to us, but we have to be willing to let God, because if you don't have it and all of a sudden you're asking God to show you, God may tell you, I want you to fix some sandwiches and I want you to take them over to Sister So-and-so house. Well, if you feel like, well, she should have got a job so she could afford her own sandwiches. You know, it's like you have to have that openness that, God, I need to change, and let the Holy Spirit come in and change you. It's not going to happen overnight. But, you know, people pick up when you are selfish. You can say one thing, but they watch what you do, and when they see that you're not carrying out what you profess to be, loving and caring, they're not going to want to hear anything you have to say, because you're not living what you're saying.
I wonder, too, I hear what she's saying about cultivating this skill or gift. But I also feel that people do have natural skills and natural abilities, and it doesn't always come easy, because I personally would be the main one saying, I don't want to do that. Not because I don't want to share food or anything, but because I don't want to clean up the house and clean it up when people leave either. And I don't know if people might want to call that lazy or whatever, but sometimes I just don't have all that extra energy to do that. But I just, and not to make this like, I just wondered to myself, what was she saying? Why was she saying that to him? Was it because of the position he held in the church, or was it because he definitely was just stingy and everything? Because I think, like, I think you two, Andre and Andre and his wife, I'm sorry, Karen, I think you two are very liberal in terms of, you know, working in a church and being there, you know. That's a, to me, a type of liberality. And I think Kathy is very liberal. She's, you know, always driving somebody somewhere and taking them somewhere and picking up people, you know, and helping people, being there for people, supporting people. So it's so many ways to be liberal, to show liberality. But not to say that I don't think that people should invite people to their houses. I'm just saying, it seems to me like there's so many ways to express it. And I wonder why she was really focusing on him expressing it in that way.
Well, apparently he lacked in a lot of different areas, you know, liberality and generosity, as well as using his time, talent, temple, and treasure for the Lord. So
basically he was just really a very selfish person, and she's saying to him, you know, you gotta come out of that. You know, you can't make it to heaven. And maybe there's a kernel or something in him where he really wants to go to heaven, but he doesn't see that his behavior is counteractive to that.
Yeah, I think you're both right about that. That he was lacking, but he considered himself not lacking in anything. Mm-hmm. So Sister White was pointing out to him some of his shortcomings, which evidently his wife had not pointed out to him, or his family had not pointed out to him. And so, you know, he was, in his own mind, he was the bomb.
Well, she tearing the sister being next.
Right, right. So in the next chapter, she's talking about Sister B, and she's talking
about... Before we go there, I just want to make a comment. Okay. And you notice that she reminds him, what you have done to the least of one, then you have done it to Jesus. If you're doing it out of grudge and stuff, then you have done that to Jesus.
That's so interesting, because yesterday I was in the grocery store, and before I could even, you know, get good into the grocery store, I got in the cart and everything, but before I could get good into there, a young lady came up to me and she said, excuse me, she said, do you ever bless people? I didn't really know what she was talking about at first. She said, well, my husband died. And she said, I don't get a check till the end of the month. And she says, I don't want no money or anything, but could you pay for my groceries? And so I was like, okay, yeah, why not? You know? And she made a beeline over to the checkout.
The 2 full carts of stuff.
No, she didn't. She actually took some of the stuff out of her cart that she had in there. And so I paid for her groceries, and, you know, I kind of got her name and number. I said, so we want to pray for you. Be praying for you for better, you know, circumstances and conditions for you. So she gave me her name and a number. And then she texted me this morning. And she said she was asking for money for gas for until the end of the month. And I invited her to church. She didn't come, but I invited her to church. And I kind of felt like, well, maybe is she going to be one of those people that's always asking for money? And so when you feed a fish, I mean, when you feed a person, they never stop being in need. But when you teach them how to fish, then they will always know how to get it themselves. And but she didn't show up today, so that was I guess, and I thought about that, and I thought, well, maybe she don't want no conditions on her. She just wants one way blessing. She don't want to have to do anything to get it. I don't know.
There's people out there like that. And there are some sincere folk who are struggling, but there is a lot of people also who just scamming people. They especially tell folk around Christmas to be careful of giving people money and stuff. But
yeah, well, I wasn't going
to
give.
We always say, you got to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you to say, help this person out or don't help this person out.
Right.
But Karen, I kind of took it to another thing. She was saying she had no gas money. And I think in the future, if there's a way that somebody can pick her up, I bet she would open her heart to say, "Y'all come and get me. I'm ready."
Maybe so. Maybe so. She didn't respond to my text message inviting her to church, so I don't really know on that end. But anyway, in this next paragraph, Sister White is talking to Sister B, and she's talking about health reform and how that would be beneficial to both her and her husband. And she said that Sister B has been backwards in this good work and has suffered opposition to arise when she knew not what she was opposing. In other words, she was opposed to some of the principles of health reform. And Sister White was saying she didn't even know what she was opposing. She said she has resisted the counsel of God against her own soul. Intemperate appetite has brought debility and disease, weakening the moral powers and unfitting her to appreciate the sacred truth, the value of the atonement, which is essential to salvation. Sister B loves this world. She has not separated in her affections from the world and given herself unreservedly to God as he requires. He will not accept half a sacrifice. All is God's, and we are required to render perfect service. So that's God's requirement. And that's what he requires of all of us. And sometimes I'll get overwhelmed because I feel like I don't have enough time to do everything that's on my to-do list. And
you'll take some of those things off.
Well, this is what
I'm just kidding.
I know this is what I did, though. I said, "Lord, I'm going to submit my time to you. I'm going to be a blank slate when I get up in the morning. And whatever your Holy Spirit directs me to do, that's what I'm going to do and feel satisfied at the end of each day."
Right.
And then I thought about that prayer and I said, well, I really need to be giving him everything, not just my time.
Mm-hmm.
You know? But that's what he requires. She said it. All is God's, and we are required to render perfect service.
There was something that you said in there that she's not doing. And I thought to myself, there's a lot of instructions that God has given us that we just don't. It was something about against her own interest, basically. And there's a whole lot that I could say about that. God has given us so many different instructions that will help us in trusting him and following him, all kinds of things that will help us and it will benefit us. But for some reason, we're stuck on what we see and how we feel and what we believe is going to help us. The Lord's like, I told you, if you would just do this, this, and this, it would help you with all of these other things, but you won't see it. And that's all of us. All of us.
And also,
and I'm glad you said that, Andre, because I can't remember when I was at Northside and, you know, I would hear people say, I'm a vegetarian. I was like, there's no way I can give up my turkey. There's no way I could give up this and give up that. And then as I, you know, started getting older and then the doctors start saying, you know, they was like, you were told when you were younger not to eat this and this and that, right? And they was like, but you did it anyway. And, you know, I had a doctor, and he was, like I said, he was part Jewish. And he was like, now, if we're going to work together, he said, now, you're a Seventh-day Adventist. He goes, now, you need to start studying about why they are vegetarians and why their bodies are healthy and stuff. He just started giving me all kinds, and I thought, well, why is he so, you know, how did he know all this about Adventists? But, you know, as I begin to, you know, let the Holy Spirit weed me away from those sweets and all them chips I used to eat and all that meat, I said, I just thank God. I said, I'm going to be 65 pretty soon. I said, I look back and say, God, look where you brought me from. They told my parents I wasn't going to make it to 16. But even so, when I was a teen, my mother changed my diet immediately. When the doctor said, take her off all red meats and all this, my mother was like, fine, that's what I'm going to do. And I said, and then, I see myself, I said, I've been hard-headed. You know, after I got grown, I was like, I'm going to eat my cheesecakes whether they like it or not. And I realized that stuff was only contributing to my diabetes. And as, like I said, and as I, be, you know, begin to eat more fruits and vegetables and stuff, in my mind, I was like, I could never get full off no vegetables and stuff. And now I can eat a bowl of vegetables or eat a salad or something, and I'm full 3/4 of the day. So I just praise the Lord.
Amen.
I think we all, like y'all were saying, the Lord gives us so much information, and we start thinking as humans, oh, I know what's best for me, or no, I'm not going to do that because this will happen, or I'm not going to listen to this advice because nobody proved this or that. But the truth is, God knows our human bodies. He created us, so he knows everything about it, whereas doctors and nurses, they know a little bit about it, and most of the time, they only know this specific area. So when we go to doctors and they say, oh, no, you can still drink wine, or no, you can drink coffee and you can eat meat, they don't know what God knows. And like I said about Sister B, she didn't know what she was opposing. So many times, again, as humans, we don't know what's going to really happen if we keep doing what we're doing. But God knows. That's why he's trying to warn us through all of his health tips and New Start and the creation theory and all those things that point out the things that God wants us to eat and drink and do to help us stay in the best health. And just because we think we know something doesn't mean we're right at all. We could be so far off base, it's a shame.
I was going to say, I'm trying to find this verse, and it says, I think it's in Revelation, and it says, but the scoffers and the whoremongers, but the fearful and the whoremongers and the unbelievers, etc., will be cast into the fire, to the lake of fire. You know, people, and y'all have to just pray for me, because people say, well, Sister White's not the Bible, but personally, I don't see the difference, personally. I really don't see the difference between her and Peter. Peter was a man, Elijah was a man like everybody else. You know, all these prophets, they were just men and women, and they spoke the words of God that God gave them. She herself said, my light is pointing to me. I'm a lesser light pointing to the greater light. So was Elijah. He wasn't the greater light. He was a lesser light pointing to God, which is exactly what she's doing to me. So when we begin to scoff at the health message, and if we're not looking around and we don't see all the sickness, there's something wrong with us. And this sickness is not coming, to be honest with you guys, as I was just talking about that arthritis. You know, I'll say that from where I'm sitting right now today, with the water, the water will move the hand towards lack of pain only so far. They say 10 minutes. And then the food, maybe another 15 minutes. But the thoughts, that's a 30-minute change. That's a big change. So our mental health is so, and she says this, it's in our, now they're even trying to make all the health systems come into integrated health, where we're combining mental health with physical health. But back in the day, it was never separate. When I grew up, the doctors were seeing, we would read about, you know, Caucasians, these movie stars. If they were sick, they would send them on cruises, go over here, don't think about work, and they would come back refreshed. And I didn't really understand that. But we have to, what we're being, and I'm just saying this out loud because everybody, we don't want to say it. I've done it and I still do it. We're scoffers. You know, we just acting like, well, what she says, she's not really an apostle. She's not really, a prophet. She's not Elijah. She's not Isaac, but she's the exact same. God spoke to her just like he spoke to them. And either she's right or she's wrong. Even one pastor hit there to say, well, she had her opinion and blah, blah, blah. I've never read anything about her opinion. I've never read her say, this is my opinion. I've never read it, and I've read a lot of her stuff and stuff. So, but I will say, we have to ask God to forgive us because we're just scoffing. And, I know people who they think they've, like arrived. Like one time, Pastor Rice said God gave him the victory over vegetarianism. That's not funny. You're leading all these people into illness, sickness, and you're gonna be held accountable for that. It's not. But anyway, that's just my thought.
Well, it's interesting that you brought that up, is that sometimes people will say when you mention to them that what they're eating is not good for them or they should change their diet. And they'll say something like, "Well, you got to die from something."
Die from something. But you don't
Yeah,
have
but the
to.
Bible says you don't have to die early. Take care of yourself. You can extend your life.
What gets me is when you here's the age-old thing. They ask you, do you eat something? You say no. They take offense to it. Why are you taking offense to what I choose to do with my body? What is the problem here? So then you go down this whole rabbit hole of why don't you, and oh, what's your views on this? I choose healthy, and I've found these things as I've gotten older to be more healthy. So this is what I'm going to put or not put in my body. Why are you upset about
Well, I will be honest. I had a sister to tell me that's why people don't invite you, Sister Harper, to their house to eat. You so picky. You don't eat this. You don't eat that. And then all and there's certain, spices like ginger and stuff like that. I just told him, I said, those are things I know will harm my body. They may be good for you, but my body is has always been, not able to, filter stuff like that and tomatoes and all that. And they like, well, you ain't gonna never get invited. And I was like, well, that's why God provide me with food in my house.
I think the diet is really is important. And I think what someone told me, I'm not for sure if I read this or not, that the appetite is going to be the last battle, because it was the first one. It started, and the Bible says the tongue is deceitful and wicked, and who can tame it but God? This is not when we can embark on trying to change the way we eat or even talking, how what we're talking about, what I'm saying? That is a job for God. It's not one that we can just take in lightly and do and stuff and hold and try to change by ourselves. We have to have the Spirit of God because it's a big thing. It's a hard thing. I've been,
It
and when I eat all that sugar, when I do eat sugar, because I, I haven't gained up, really gained the victory over it like I want to have it. I am in a lot of pain. It is painful. And I said, Lee, seem to me like people with arthritis, they have good days and bad days. I never have a good day. And he's like, well, you're not taking medication. And if you're going to do it naturally, it is hard. It is not easy. All of it is. When once illness get a hold to you, Satan do not want to let go. He doesn't. Because it will affect your mental health. It'll affect your relationship with other people. It affects how much you can do for the Lord. Because now you have to devote days of sick days to the bed, and it's a mess.
Absolutely. And she says in this paragraph, she's talking about what the Apostle Paul was saying. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, not a dying sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I think about in those sentences is saying present your body a living sacrifice. Well, the only way you can be a living sacrifice is if you're putting living things in it. When you start putting dead things in it, you're presenting yourself as a dying sacrifice. And even though God, there's clean foods and unclean foods, and even when we stick to just the clean meats, you're still putting something dying in your body, or dead, I'll put it like that, dead in your body. And so if we're trying to present our bodies a living and perfect sacrifice, it seems to me that we would be leaning more towards vegetarianism. Some of us already are, but leaning more toward vegetarianism than not. And I think too, let me just make this last point, Lakita.
Oh, I'm sorry, Dave.
I think too that in heaven, well, I know in heaven, God says nothing will be hurt or killed in all my holy mountains. So there's not going to be no meat eaters in heaven. It's just not.
You know, that's funny. I'm sorry. That's funny that you say that. I saw some foolishness online and they were eating something and it was some crabs or something. They said, oh, that not taste like heaven. I was like, no, that don't taste like heaven at all. That will not be eaten in heaven.
Sorry. Yeah, I hate to hear that too, Andre. They'd be like, oh, this is heaven, you know, and I'm like, no, you have no idea.
Nope.
You think that's what heaven's about?
Nope.
But you made me remember too, you know, Karen was saying we're putting dead animals in our bodies, people who eat meat. Some people now eat live animals, you know, like they'll eat a live fish or live shrimp, you know, it's crazy.
That is crazy.
What about the animal propensities that increase? You know, we take on the same. What do you say, Karen? What's the name?
I said you are what you eat.
And we take on the same. I'm going to use the word propensity. I think she uses that word as the animals that we eat and stuff. You know, but if you're going to eat animals, eat the best fish, the best food you can possibly eat. You know, it's so important, food. And I would say to all the young people, I sometimes wish. Now we're on the other side of that. And now we have had some health challenges because they just come. But our young people, to me, I think nobody told me this. Nobody said to me, you know, like they, you know, like don't eat meat because, you know, they have diseases, you're gonna get the disease, et cetera, et cetera. But no one talked about the healing powers of garlic, the healing powers of ginger. I know that you know, you're allergic to it, Patsy, but the healing powers of the vegetable foods that we eat and how it can heal you, you know, or no one talked about the healing power of just one deep breath or, you know, the sunshine. Sunshine is good for cancer, to fight off cancer. Nobody's talking, no one told us that. Or, you know, I wish we could just have let old people talk to young people and young people hear. You know, because nobody, you know, talked about, I used to hear people say, oh, Arthur got me today. Well, that to me meant he didn't have you tomorrow or yesterday. Mm-hmm. You know, that this is just something that happened today. Nobody, this is a.
And you know, when I grew up back in Indiana, my father, of course, you know, he talked to the farmers and we always had tons of vegetables. And you would hear, as you know, as I begin to teach and you know, they begin to change things. Never force a kid to eat your vegetables and stuff. And I was like, well, they should have told my parents, because my parents say whatever they put on that plate, especially mm-hmm. the vegetables. That's my right. mother wasn't let you get up until you ate them vegetables.
Right.
But now it's to the point, it's like, let the kid decide. Well, kids gonna decide on nothing but meat and just fast food. They're not going to think that these vegetables in the long run is going to make me healthy. All they know is I have a choice. And I'm just sorry. I guess I'm old school. If you live in my house and I put some green beans on your plate and you tell me I'm not eating them because they're vegetables, well, maybe I might take a few away, but you're going to eat some.
Where's the teaching come from, though? We're supposed to be teaching them as they grow older. As we learn more, Lakita says it all the time. When you know better, you do better. And so once we know better, we teach them so they will know better. They're supposed to be more healthy than we are.
Andre, it shocked me when I picked up. I happened to visit up at Normandy because, you know, one of the teachers, I went up there. We used to be our departmental chair before she retired. And I was looking through these new books where she had to teach child development. And I was like, she's like, I told you. She said, Harper, things done. I said, we ought to be teaching these kids to eat more vegetables instead of letting them have a decision that I'm not touching none of them. Even corn. When kids used to love corn, now some kids will tell you, I don't eat no vegetables.
Yeah, and kids don't know where their food comes from either. They don't know what vegetables, where they come from. I was talking to an adult, and she was like, she thinks apples are a plant. I felt sad. I was like, oh, Lord, our people. You know, so I think we don't, people don't really know too much about food, but some kind of way we have to figure a way out to say to our kids, not just let them, you know, go all nilly willy. My grandchild, she doesn't like vegetables, but you know, when she's here, I don't remember really hear her saying she don't like too much anything. One thing, that's how we're going to cook. So there's nothing else. So, you know, that's just what we put on her plate.
I think along with us, a lot of people not knowing how the body is affected by food, like Lakita's saying, they don't know where it comes from either. So if you go, one of the things that I used to do with Holly when she was young, take her to the international food market and just let her see how many different types of fruit and vegetables are around, because a lot of kids, all they see is what's at Schnucks and Dierbergs, apples, oranges, bananas, but they don't see all the different type of fruits and vegetables that God created. And it says in the Genesis, your food shall be medicine. And we don't understand what God's saying necessarily, but what you eat is going to determine your health. And I've always felt like it would be really cool to have, you know, if you could start over, to have a baby who just eats healthy food according to God's word and the testimonies, and see how that person turns out, you know, at a later age, of how their health is and their bodily faculties and all that. That would be so cool to see God's word in action. But when we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity, we already got problems. And then we grow up eating whatever our parents give us, and they don't know, they haven't read up on it or anything, but that would be such an interesting experiment to me to see.
And if you guys, like, okay, so in my class, I'm learning that trauma, you know, like sexual abuse, physical abuse, seeing somebody get killed, or, you know, watching somebody die in front of you, or I believe if you kill somebody, that is passed from one generation to another generation. It is literally marked on your DNA. So your DNA turns it down to the RNA, which makes sense because the Bible says the iniquity of the father is going down to the third and fourth generation. Not just iniquity that you do, we think of it one way. I think of it as both ways. Iniquity that was perpetrated against you being passed down. So when we look at slavery, and I look at all of the trauma that is passed from one generation to another generation, but the Bible says, but God showing mercy upon thousands of them who love him and keep his commandments. So God is the intervention that stops it, that breaks it. But now, if we carry on, remember in the Bible, one of the first scenes, one of the big arguments about the in the Exodus was the Israelites was like, we want the leeks and the onions. We want the slave food, right? But we're still carrying this slave food from the chitlins, the this and that, you know, that we call black soul food or whatever. That stuff is killing us. Killing our bodies and everything. But if we keep carrying stuff, and the stuff that we're carrying is so deep, this light skin versus dark skin, it's going from one generation to another generation, this lack of trusting for each other. I read where this guy, I heard a little short video, and it was like this black guy was asking a Mexican man, how come you guys don't like black people? Why don't y'all? He said, because I'll tell you. He said, when the white guys come into prison, all the white men go and they get around him and they help him carry his stuff. And, you know, they surround him. He said, the Hispanic people, we go to our person and we study and we're around them. But the black person, when the black guy come in, all the black people stand back saying they ain't going to talk to him because he might be a snitch. That's passed down. That's directly from slavery. And it's going on and on and on. But then God showing mercy upon thousands of, if we allow him to change our appetites, change the way we think, because it's so deep, it's sad. But anyway, don't mean to make everybody sad about it. Let me move away.
No, go ahead, Omia.
I think just from talking to some other, you know, maybe people at my job, some people feel like, you know, what's the point of even eating healthier, what's the point of trying to be a vegan or a vegetarian when they look at other example, like somebody may be vegan or eating healthy, but yet still they get sick to the point of death or die. And they're like, why do I need to eat healthy? when that person is eating healthy, but they died early. You know, that's one aspect of it. And then to I feel like 15, I feel like 20 years back, and now I feel like food and the process have changed. I feel like back then food was more healthier. You know, I feel like there's so much stuff you put into food, even like the natural food, like the apples and the bananas and stuff. There's so much chemical and all those stuff, you know, when you eat them, it kind of take some form of effect on your body, side effect on your body. What do you guys think about that?
Yeah, I
completely
agree
with all that.
Yeah, so many chemicals in the food, and even though they say it's organic or whatever, sometimes you're just not sure of the process. So, you know, that's one of the reasons I think it's good to ask God's blessing upon your food too, because you think you know what it is, but, you know, anything could happen. Like this people who, you know, they would ate some lettuce and then they got some kind of illness, or people eat meat, they got some kind of illness, or eggs. There's so much disease and bacteria and stuff around that you have to ask for God's blessing on whatever you eat. And then, like you said, Omil, people wonder, why should I eat healthy and stuff? It ain't going to make a difference. People that's healthy still get illness. But I believe when you have a healthy diet, it prevents a lot of problems you would have had compared to if you had just kept eating anything. And then I always laugh about, I tell people this, that even if you know, they think being a vegan or a vegetarian is some kind of magic potion, you know, but I say, even if you grow up a vegan or vegetarian your whole life, if you get hit by a bus, you're still going to die.
Well,
so it's not a magic pill. It's just healthier way of living.
But not only that, I just said that the iniquity of the fathers, the things that your parents went through, their weaknesses in their organs and their body will affect you. You know, their experiences affect your life. Black people, life is shortened as a result of slavery, as a result of racism, you know, being under that stress. So if you want to know, why do Black people have more high blood pressure? We ain't eating no worse than nobody else. Well, we have such a harder life. We don't realize it because we grew up in it. We know we were raised in it. We were born into this mess. And now, you know, it's just not coming out scientifically that, you know, we have a lot more stress upon us than other people. And we don't realize it. So we have not been doing anything to counteract that stress. So, yes, if we add more stress, let's say more chitlins to our body, more ham hocks to our body and stuff, then we already under the gun with this here, with the mental health portion. We already suffering already, and now we're adding
it's
a bad
it
diet.
Worse.
It's just
making
it worse.
And you know what's even worse is that my father was born in Dublin, Ireland. So any disease that I have, it was passed from his mother to his sister. And both of them passed away. And then when my father had kids, and he said that he was told it was, you know, him and his sister that did survive, his three brothers and his sister, that one of their children could have it. And it wasn't until my mother and father had me and they realized now we got one that has the same disease. And they wasn't, you know, they were aware it could happen. But when it happened, they was just like, oh, and my father was like, that's what killed my mother and my sister.
You know, those are things we talked earlier about, why should I eat this way or that way? Me and Karen were talking about migraines and headaches. And when I was a kid, I used to get, and this is strange, y'all, whenever I would get a migraine, it was always on Saturday night. Never on any other day of the week, never. But I would have my friends come over after church, and they would spend the night, and I couldn't spend no time with them because I had a migraine. Well, I didn't realize what was causing the migraine. And I used to make fun of my friends who didn't have the red top milk. They had the blue top. Well, you got blue top, and I got red top. And then to find out that whole milk was causing my migraines. So people talk about, why should you change your eating? You want to be more healthy. You want to have more of a quality of life. Would I have loved not to have migraines? Sure. if I had known that this is what was causing it, I would have stopped drinking it. So there's a lot of things that we suffer from. Lakita talked about the mental part of it. There's also, we always know that there's the physical, the actual eating of the wrong stuff with our history. If I had known that, I would not have eaten that or drank that. But I have not had a migraine since I was about 12 years old. But I used to have them all the time back then. I just did not know. So back to know better, do better.
Yeah, it makes a huge difference. And my thing is, whatever you can do to avoid illness, do it, because being sick is no fun at all.
It is not.
And what I wanted to add into something that Lakita was talking about, she wished there was some kind of study on someone who eats right. Well, I'm sure you all have heard about the blue zones and how Loma Linda is one of the blue zones where, you know, it's a congregation of Adventists there who are doing those things that God said to do, you know, resting on the Sabbath, eating right, doing the whole New Start program. And they are amazed that, first of all, that the people in their 90s can get up on those bars and do all kind of stuff. But also that they're living
longer. That was longer. A blue zone.
Yeah.
And what's interesting, the top three blue zones, the other two in the top three were people of the same type of same basically DNA. They're in the same part of the country. They're in they're Mediterranean folks. They eat the same kind of diet. They come from the same kind of background. They're all the same. And so those people live long. What's interesting about the blue zones in Loma Linda is all of those people are not the same. They don't come from the same backgrounds. They don't have the same histories, but they have the same lifestyle. That's the difference. They eat the same. Every 7 days they're resting. They're getting exercise, but they're all different types of people, black, white, green, blue, yellow, whatever, but they're still living long. And that's what's so unique about that area, as opposed to the other blue zones, where they're the same people, same Asian folks or the same Mediterranean folks. You know what I mean? So the people in California are from different parts of the world, but they have the same lifestyle. That's what's so unique.
Also, I'm in my studies and research, I found this. Now, Sister White says 9 out of 10 illnesses occur in the mind first. Now, research is saying 90% of cancers are due to lifestyle. 90% of our cancer is coming from
your stress, like having stress and stuff.
Yes, having stress. And when you talk about people like, I'm going to detox. If you get cancer, you know, if you get cancer, you have to change everything in your life, because I look at your body like a garden bed, and the soil that is the garden bed is going to produce whatever. It's going to produce the cauliflower or the what. If it doesn't have enough of this, then watermelons might not grow. But if in your body, if whatever is happening in there, it's the soil is conducive for cancer to grow. So you have to change the soil. You have to change up what you're doing. But the biggest, most of your toxins come from your brains. That's another thing I discovered. Most of the toxins come from negative thinking, negative talking, negative everything. So if we change up, and I think that is bigger, because it's with you 24 hours, 7 days a week.
Yep. You're
pouring that cortisol into your system constantly, and your body doesn't get a chance to renew itself. So, you know, when you guys go on your cruise, leave your job at home. Don't go and be at the cruise. That's it. You know, if you go out to lunch, leave your work at home. Just be there and eat.
In the moment, yep.
Yeah, be present, whatever you're doing.
Right.
Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones.
Yeah, so I just one more thing. So here's what I'm doing on the devotion line that we do with Pessy knows that we do it. So I'm going through like love, joy, peace, the fruit of the spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit has impressed upon my heart to make a chart of all the fruit of the spirit and the benefits to our bodies. You know, what, like, for example, love gives you longevity, and then how it affects your relationships, et cetera. So I'm going to put that together, and I was going to distribute it like at church so that we can all like practice. Let's start practicing and allowing ourselves to love on people, to say lovely things, to be find some joy, find joy in this world. This is the only life we're going to get. So let's not go through it moaning and complaining, but finding joy. Anyway.
Amen.
Absolutely. I think you're absolutely right. And of course, we know that if we want to feel better, we need to do those things with our bodies and to our bodies and feed our bodies those things that will make us healthier. Evidently, Sister B and her husband weren't ready to do that. They just, you know, some people just flat out and say, I could never be no vegetarian or whatever the case may be, you know. And now being vegan, are you guys vegan?
Yes, we're vegan. Okay.
That's a little harder, I think, for a lot of people, but because there's at least in store-bought foods, you know, you could, there's just eggs and milk and all that kind of stuff in a lot of the products. But it's something that, and I don't know that veganism is for everyone, but vegetarianism can be for everyone if we choose to make that step. And she tells Sister B, she said at the bottom of paragraph 693.2, she says, I have been shown that Sister B's grasp must be broken from this world before she can have a true safe hold of the better world. And that's probably true for a lot of people. And I think, you know, especially people who are determined they're going to eat meat until they die, you know, that, yeah, there's people like that. Wow. Yeah, that's any reason why I should stop, you know.
Yeah, that's sad because, so one thing I noticed, so in Jamaica, like chickens or rooster, when we bought them from the store and, you know, raised them, they take 6 weeks, 6 weeks, and then you have get a full-grown chicken, eat it, kill it. But the ones that are fed at home, like those chickens take like a year, 2 years before they're fully developed to eat.
Wow.
So if you think about it, why are they? Because the ones they bought and raised, you know, those are like more like a lot of hormones and stuff that they put in them to get them ready for so fast.
Mm-hmm.
But the ones that are grown naturally, they take longer time before they even reach, you know, the stage where we can kill them and eat them,
mm-hmm.
you know, and I'm like, wow.
Yeah, that's a big difference. And then it makes you say, oh, I better start looking for free range chickens.
There's some interesting documentaries about how they raise animals, and like O'Meal's saying, they use growth hormones so that
mm-hmm.
they basically need more chickens, more cows, more pigs, more whatever to feed people. And that's how they do it. And I kind of feel sad every time I see thousands of chickens in the warehouses and all these cattle out in the field just so people can eat them. And I'm like, that's not what the plan was. You know, these people were, they just growing, basically not growing, but raising animals to kill them and eat them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it was Gandhi that said, we have to, as humans, get to the point where we stop eating our fellow creatures.
Yeah, because, you know, my older brothers and sisters and them, when they grew up in Indiana, they worked in the chicken house. Mm-hmm. And at 16, I mean, I had sisters and brothers that are way older than me. At 16, they stopped eating chicken completely. They was like, if you could see. And finally, they did indict the lady. Her name was Holly Prime. She was sending her chickens all over the United States. And when they realized, and they investigated her home base that was in Indiana, and they saw all the crazy stuff she had done, they closed her down, and people just started suing her. Because people had died off some of her chickens. And she was like, it wasn't them. It's, you know, it's the what she say, the meals or whatever she was feeding. But she knew all along, even when chickens got sick, she kept them in the chicken coop with the ones that were healthy. And I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, many of them, at the age of 16, they stopped eating chicken altogether.
Mm-hmm. Animals are going to get more and more diseased as time goes by.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If you look at most of the prophets in the Bible are people of old, and you look at their diet, you notice that they live longer back in days, 200 years, 500, you know, 600 years. Mm-hmm. I mean, I know one of the main reasons is because of sin, why the years of life, you know, is cut short, but I feel like their food and their diet was a big contributor to them living that long, you know. And I feel like even in today's generation, even though there's so much different things that people is doing to food, but there's still, you know, those natural organic food that is out there. That right, when right. we partake of them, that they will help us and help our bodies. So,
well, you know,
preserve our bodies.
Right. I remember growing up, and we never went out to eat until my dad, I think I was in the third grade, he took us out to this restaurant one time to eat. We didn't have fast food or anything like that until I was in junior high. Mm. And that would only be every now and then. But now these kids eat fast food every day.
Day one.
Mm-hmm.
Even little one-year-olds know the Golden Arches.
Yeah, and Happy Meals. Yeah. And that's an intentional marketing thing.
Oh, it all is. All of intention.
Yeah. Let me finish up this last paragraph, and then we'll close out for today. She tells Brother B finally that he should move carefully and keep self under, meaning, you know, self-decrease and Christ increase. Be patient, meek, and lowly. A meek and quiet spirit is in the sight of God of great price. You should cherish that which God esteems valuable or of worth. A work must be accomplished for you both before you can meet the measurement of God. Work while the day lasts, for the night cometh in which no man can work. Stand in the clear light yourselves. Then you can let your light so shine that others, by seeing your good works, will be led to glorify your heavenly Father. I was really struck by that phrase, stand in the clear light yourselves, and then others will be able to see your good works.
Mm-hmm.
So that was very impactful to me, that, you know, we can't be doing the secret things that like the priests were doing in the days of Israel. And they would go in between the walls and all of that stuff and sacrifice and do all kind of evil. You know, we have to be standing in the clear light of what God has said for us to do or not to do before our light will shine brightly to others. Any comments?
Yeah, you know, and I don't understand too, Karen, that I have, you know, I know some people that will say, I don't eat pork, but if I do come across it, I don't throw it away. I give it to somebody else. And I'm like, but if you don't eat it, why would you give it to somebody else?
Mm.
And my grandson brought that up to me. He said, Grandma, he said, if somebody gave you, because, you know, I go to the food pantry. He said, if you got something from the food pantry and it had chicken and beef and pork mixed in, he said, what would you do with it? I said, I'd throw it in the trash. He said, okay. He said, you wouldn't give it to somebody? I said, no. And he said, why? And I said, because if I know God tells me it's not good for my body, it wouldn't be good for their body either. So, you know, he kind of was like, well, at least you ain't no hypocrite. And I was like, I said, well, and I told him, I said, thanks for the word of encouragement. But, you know, I just told him, I said, I did. Some people do. I just don't understand it. And I know some food pantries, you know, they have to take that meat. They won't let them, you know, have the other meats. But I just said, that's just me. You know, I'm sure other people do different things, but I just can't see myself. If I'm going to let the light of God shine through me, and I'm not going to eat something, but I'm going to give it to you, that makes me think, I'm trying, you know, if that food wasn't good for my body, and God says the swine is not good, why would I want another human being to eat it? You understand what I'm trying to say?
Let me say something, Patsy. I used to go pick up the food for our church. It was me and about three or four other men. And you're right. When you go to these grocery stores and they give you the food, you take it all. You can't hand pick. Can't pick the clean and the unclean and throw that away or whatever. You have to take it all. But once you take it, it's up to me. It's up to me what I do with it. So one time I had to go out by myself. Nobody else could meet me up at the church. And I just went, I got the big old bus or whatever. And I went out, I went to a couple of Deerbergs, I went to a Schnucks, and I got, you know, a lot of veggies. We got some meats, we got some dairy stuff. And I'm gonna tell you this, they don't know that I did this. If they listening, they're gonna find out now. But I never brought the pork back to the church. I never did. I kept the clean stuff. They even had a clean freezer, deep freezer, and an unclean. Sad to say, we kept that unclean food. I don't know why we gave that stuff out, but when it was up to me, I went and I dropped all that unclean food off in another dumpster. And when I got to church, I unpacked all of that stuff and I took it and I put it in our pantry, but I made sure everything that I put in there was clean. Because I'm with you, Patsy. If I'm not going to eat it, I'm definitely not giving it out to anybody else.
But you're right. They won't give the food if you don't take it all.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's the way the world sees it. But like Andre was saying, I didn't see any reason to hand out pork to anybody. And I've seen that at a couple of our churches that have food pantries where they had a separate freezer for the unclean meats. Mm. And I would see them and they would say, I'm holding a pork steak for you over there in that freezer over there, you know, or whatever the case may be.
Now, how is that? How, you know, to me, I made this joke, Lee. And now, if I'm taking pictures for the Outlook or the Regional Voice, I definitely do not want to have a picture of me or not me, but one of the pantry people handing a ham to somebody in the neighborhood and say, this is part of our outreach service and feeding the hungry in the neighborhood. And we giving them a nice big old ham. What in the world?
Yeah.
That's crazy.
This is true.
This is in that sense.
Right, right.
I was funny with that a little while ago. I had I was cooking something and I was going to use some chicken type of bouillon or whatever with it. So, you know, we always get the vegetable or something veggie based. But I looked at this stuff and it was really smelling good. And I looked at it and it was all gelled. And I'm like, this is gelled up. This is not vegetable. This can't be vegetable. So I looked at the back and it was chicken. And I was like, nah, here comes Satan. Girl, they ain't gonna know the difference. And then I thought to myself, the Holy Spirit was like, you know, you shouldn't give them that. You don't eat that. You don't even be able to eat it. I was like, yeah, that's true. And they're saying, they don't care. And anyway, it's not really a whole chicken. You can eat that. It's going to be so little, right? And so then the Holy Spirit was like, no, don't give them that. You know, well, if somebody is allergic to that. And besides that, somebody going to say, what's your recipe? Then you got to tell them that you put chicken-based stuff in there. So I think, I don't know what we did with it. I don't know if I didn't throw it away. I think I did give it away to my brother since it's a clean meat and they eat chicken. I may have, but I might have just thrown it away. Mm. But that's probably the possibility because I haven't been over to his house in a while. But yeah, you get into those dilemmas and you don't even know, like you're going to run into that. But I certainly did.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Lee, where are we next week?
Next week, we're in the book In His Steps, which again is the fundamental beliefs of Seventh-day Adventist Church. And we're on chapter 15 and 16 as baptism is 15 and the Lord's Supper is 16.
Okay.
We go one after another, baptism and the Lord's Supper.
15 and 16.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
All righty. Let's see. Lakita, would you mind praying us out?
No, I wouldn't mind. Most honorable Father, in the blessed name of Jesus, we thank you so much for this time where we can share and be strengthened by each other, dear Lord. We ask, Lord, that no one was offended on the line. We ask that you forgive us for our sins. And if we said anything incorrect, dear Father, we ask that you will help us to understand the, you know, the right way to go, dear Lord. We ask, dear Father, above all things, that each of us here, we long and desire to be saved. So we ask, Father, that you give us the strength to make all the changes in our lives and to our character, so that we may be saved, dear Father. Help us not to hold on to anything in this world, choosing rather to live for this world than rather than the one that's to come. We praise your holy name for each person here. We thank you so for our meal coming in, also for Patsy. We thank you so much for the faithfulness of Karen and Andre and for Lee with his handsome self. We praise you so much, Lord. We thank you very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Continue to have a happy Sabbath.
All right.